in the spiritual sense, where people are not confined by material aims and objectives, but have a deeper, you know, understanding about life. And that is what the messengers came for. And if that is solved, then the social, political, and economic issues become naturally solved. And of course, Islam has come with a very beautiful system in politics, in economics, in all of these things that can guide the material dimension very well and create progress in the communities and societies. And we saw that the Islamic Revolution of Iran is one example of how the actual true problems of the people were addressed, the spiritual needs were addressed by the founders of this revolution. And the people realized that, you know, this is what we are looking for and this is what we need to create that true change.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, coming back to our discussion, we want to look at an example of a prophetic movement in our times to see that, yes, truly, the prophets, they actually came to bring about the right type of change in the community, that the long-lasting change, that type of change that will really solve the community's problems. And we see that that example today in our times is the Islamic Revolution. We are not shy to say that the Islamic Revolution is a prophetic movement. We are not, you know, we are not embarrassed to mention that it is a divine movement. Because we and the Islamic Revolution is proud to say that it is a system based on the teachings of God. It is not shy of that. It proudly holds the book of God. And it says that we are basing our life on this particular system. It is not ashamed of being pointed at and being said that you are fundamentalists and that you are people who are, you know, going back to the 1400 years ago system. No, they're not shy of that, because they know and they've realized that the actual needs of the communities will be not solved by something that the mind makes up or several minds of human beings that are mortal and that can be mistaken. It is not something that will be solved by that, but something that will be solved by a divine power and force. So you know, we should leave all of these discussions and realize that, no, Iran as a government, the Islamic Revolution, is proud of these things. So, you know, they should not argue with us that, you know, oh, you have come with the Quran and you are going back. We say, yeah, we are proud of that. You know, we are happy. We are actually saying that we have got firm roots that go back in history. And those roots are alive till today. And they are progressing. They are becoming strong. They are becoming more and more firm. They are being watered by the power of intellect of the scholars and the generations of Muslims that are day in, day out, working hard and struggling to maintain their faith and to strengthen their hearts in the direction of truth. So that is one thing that has to be clear in our minds. Another thing that I would like to say is that when we have realized this, that the actual problem that the Islamic Revolution was working on is the spiritual problems, then we see that when Imam Khomeini comes and he announces that revolution, he clearly says that it is a revolution that is going to be guided by God and it is going to be watered by the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam. This is something great. This is something unique that the world had never ever faced before, of course, except in the times of the prophets. But now, after all these years, this system has come back and it is strong and it is firm with strong roots.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, coming back to our discussion. So we see now, when we look at Iran as an example, we see that Iran, it had from ages had, you know, the system of Shah and Shahi, where there were kings, brutal dictators, that were not allowing people to think and progress, which a very, very clear example of class system. People were living under these brutal dictators and regimes for long. Here and there, a few revolutions happened, but they were not effective because those revolutions were just trying to, you know, alleviate some petty material issues. And those things were not the actual, would not be the actual reason for a strong, fundamental, and deep revolution. But when Imam Khomeini comes and presents his idea to the people, tells them about Islam and how Islam has been disregarded, tells them about the spiritual needs that people require, tells them about the value of human being that is there in servitude and worship, talks about the spiritual connection that a human being can have with God, and then says how these issues will actually create material progress for the community, and that Islam also focuses on that. People woke up. People say we will fight. 99% of the community, of the whole Islam, the whole, you know, public, they voted for an Islamic government. That means that the people realized that the answer does not lie in some material, you know, some issues, but it is lying in the deep felt, deep rooted spiritual matters that can only be solved by the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And when that occurred is when we see that a prophetic movement happened, which is going to remain, which is going to be strong as long as those values are upheld. So it's not just something that will die down so easily. And if the people continue in the path of the truth, in the path of what the prophets and the messengers alayhi wasalam wanted, then definitely this ship will reach the safe shores of felicity. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
The Sideline.
Welcome to The Sideline, where we discuss the latest hot topics of the FIFA World Cup 2022. I'm your host, Hamza Khayoun. Today, we'll examine the little-discussed relationship between colonialism and football. Have Western European teams got an unfair advantage due to their colonial past and present? Who is actually doing the winning if the team that wins has players from all over its former empire? We'll hear from experts on this subject. But before that, we have a very special report on some prominent children of empire playing for the countries which colonized their forefathers.
Has the legacy of West European colonialism actually gifted several teams an unfair advantage in the World Cup 2022? Many of the teams tipped for success have benefited from empires that stretched into the global south over the last few hundred years. For that reason, the teams have a vast wealth of human resources to draw upon, even while some of those countries enact harsh policies towards refugees and migrants. The Netherlands team enjoys the presence of several key players from former colonies, with both Steve Bergwijn and Xavi Simons hailing from Suriname, which suffered under Dutch imperial domination for 3 years. Some of the most heavily relied upon players in the England team are descended from former British colonies. Bukayo Saka, who has hammered home some vital goals for the side, was born to Nigerian parents. The area that became Nigeria was under the yoke of British imperial rule for over a century. Raheem Sterling, who scored 19 goals in 77 games for England, descends from Jamaica, an island invaded by the English in 1655 and occupied until 1962. Another England star originating elsewhere is Marcus Rashford, who scored 13 goals in 48 games for the side. He has roots in St. Kitts, which was invaded by the British in 1623 and only gained independence in 1983. However, the French team is the most obvious example of all of this. Important players like Aurelien Tchouaméni, William Saliba and Kylian Mbappé all descended from Cameroon. The country was colonized by France, with some estimating that the French killed almost 500,000 people there between 1959 and 1964 alone. Christopher Nkunku and Randall Kolo-Muani also originated from the Congo, which was invaded by the French in the 1880s. French defender Raphael Varane also hails from the Caribbean island of Martinique, which is still to this day a French colony, having been occupied in 1635. Other French players who did not make it to this World Cup, like Paul Pogba, N'Golo Kante, and the iconic Karim Benzema, all hail from former French overseas territories too. The fruits of colonialism are still being reaped by the imperial powers of Western Europe.
We are joined in the studio by our resident football analyst, Mo Haider. Mo was a key figure in the development of Arsenal Fan TV, where he was eventually dismissed for his public support for the Palestinian cause. Now he runs his own YouTube channel, where he provides cutting-edge analysis and incisive commentary on the latest Arsenal games. We are joined in the studio by Enes Beşkoğlu. Enes is a European football analyst and avid grassroots player. Thank you for joining me, gentlemen. Enes, surely colonialism and football are separate.
I don't think we can separate the two things. Especially when the countries in question directly benefit from their colonialist past. We only have to look at one of the first games of the World Cup this year, whereby England beat Iran 6-2. And if it wasn't for England's history of colonialism, it could be argued that Iran would have actually won the game 2-0, with all of the goal scorers of England being from various different countries, actually.
Are you surprised that this phenomenon is so widespread?
Absolutely not, because what was the point of colonialism? Why did they do it? They went for their own benefit to use resources, be they human or other. And now we're seeing a form of neo-colonialism, where they're still enjoying the legacy of that past, and now it's in the form of football players that they're using for their own benefit and to further their own cause and successes.
And Anas, the French really do seem to be a glaring example of this, right?
They are indeed, in the sense of current terms, but also historically as well. If we look at the team that they fielded against Tunisia, there was only one player of French origin playing for the French side. We can look at it historically as well. You know, France have had 5 winners of the prestigious Ballon d'Or award. And only one of those players was actually of French origin, Jean-Pierre Papin. So, yes, they are indeed a glaring example of this.
Mo, do you think that France could be as successful as it has been without the human resources obtained through colonialism?
Well, look, you know, if we look at the players in question here and we look at what they've done for France and French football, the likes of Zidane, Thierry Henry, Patrick Vieira, now Kylian Mbappe, who's the star of this French team, I think it's quite clear that the benefit that they have brought would have made France considerably less successful if they weren't part of that French.
What was your favourite Zidane moment?
Favourite Zidane moment? I prefer to remember him for the great things that he did, and it actually came on the stage with Real Madrid, that goal in the Champions League final against Bayer Leverkusen.
Anas, what was your favourite Zidane moment?
A number of moments for Zinedine Zidane, but I think it was his comeback World Cup tournament, whereby he carried France to the final, and sadly things weren't to be.
And Mo, do you think there's a difference between the way that certain players are being treated and covered by the media?
Well, do you know what? You've asked me the question. It's actually less important what I think. It's more important what the players think. Mesut Ozil, and these are quotes from the players. I'm German when I win, I'm Turkish when I lose. Karim Benzema, I'm French when I score, I'm an Arab when I don't. Mm-hmm. Even Lukaku has said that when things are going well, they call him the Belgian striker. And when things aren't going well, they call him the Belgian striker of Congolese descent. So clearly there is a massive difference in the way the players are spoken about. And even in reporting, often the imagery associated with victories will show certain players the imagery shown with defeats in the media of different players.
And what do you think of the coverage of Raheem Sterling?
The coverage of Raheem Sterling is disgraceful. There's examples of media in England where they're covering the fact that he bought his mother a house in a critical way, talking about the value and sort of the lavishness of it, compared to other footballers, other counterparts who have done exactly the same thing but received significantly different tone during that coverage.
Anas, what do you think about that?
I think it's clear to see that certain players are treated differently when it comes to their performances. If we look at the last Euros tournament, plenty of players on the journey to the final were lauded by the English public. And then sadly, in the final, when three particular players missed penalties, they were subject to disgusting racist abuse. So I think it's clear to see, sadly.
And Mo, there have been some cases of players who have switched nationalities from one country to another, even after playing for a national team in their senior side. What examples of this are there, and why does that happen?
Well, it's quite rare. The reason why it happens is that the rules have changed over time, but the current FIFA rule is if you've played for your national team more than three times, you cannot switch. But if it's three or less, then you can actually switch. Examples of this would be Wilfried Zaha, who's a stand-up former in the Premier League this year, who did represent England, but now plays for Ivory Coast. Declan Rice changed from Ireland to England. And Diego Costa, strangely, changed from Brazil to Spain, which is a more weird example, given that they're two very, very promising football nations. But the reason why this was done was to prevent countries stockpiling players, basically saying, here's one cap, you're now only able to represent our national team. So really, it's fighting that colonial mentality.
And Mo, is there any example of players who could have played for their colonizing country but chose to play for the country of their roots?
Yeah, absolutely, there are. They're quite rare, I have to admit, but Riyad Mahrez is one who could have played for France, instead plays for Algeria, and actually led Algeria to glory in the African Cup of Nations. Another example is Kalidou Koulibaly, a commanding Senegalese centre-back who could have played for France, but actually he actually said, I want to be an important part of Senegalese football. So there are examples, though they are quite few and far between.
Thank you very much. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you for joining us on the sideline today. We'll be back throughout the tournament with more debate and more analysis. Until then, goodbye for now.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Noor Muhammad Pur. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My pleasure.
Okay, Shaykh, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ways to, we can say, improve our love for Him. We know that according to Islamic beliefs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the omnipotent, omnipresent, the sole creator of the whole universe. So He has shown Himself us, we can say, in various ways. But we people, through some actions, must love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before getting to the howness of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's get to the whyness of why do we as the people, as the main creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any use for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or no? The only practical benefits are for us as the creatures.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that actually all human beings, they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by their innate nature, which we call it fitra. So there is no obligation. We do not want to force you to love Allah, for example, okay, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, all human beings, as I mentioned, by their nature, they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes, if they do not have enough knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enough recognition of Him, which we call it ma'rifah, or they have some kind of ignorance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they love other things beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is very important. You know that actually Satan tries to put other things, other idols beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that all human beings, they are looking for Allah. They love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They love to worship Him. They love to have kind of, respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to resort to Him.
Yes.
But Satan sometimes, comes here, interfere here, and puts other idols beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, he misused this kind of tendency toward worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the verse of Noble Quran, we have that, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. Some people, they put other idols beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They love them, beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those people who are faithful, they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than other things.
That's right.
Okay?
Okay.
So the condition of that is iman. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. If you have real faith in Him, if you have real understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to have righteous action, then you love Him more than any other things. Okay?
That's right.
So here, I think it is very important to understand that all human beings, they are looking for kind of, absoluteness. They are looking for the absolute power, absolute knowledge.
Yes.
Okay? This innate tendency to exist in all human beings.
Yes.
Okay. Maybe they put other names for that. For example, they call it other names. But the reality of that is all human beings, they are looking for the absolute power, absolute knowledge, this kind of existence that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right. According to what Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, Al-mawaddatu fil Allah aqrabu nasaban. In fact, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the best of kinship. The best of kinship. In fact, if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are making a kind of a spiritual connection, and that's why you are getting closer and closer to the source of creation, okay?
Exactly. You know that it is actually impossible to love somebody, even talking about in this, material life, it is impossible to love anybody if you do not have knowledge about him or her, okay? And if you do not have focus on that individual, it is very important. For any love, even the material love, it is important to have these two conditions. First, to understand him or her, to recognize, which we call it ma'rifah, and then to focus on him, not to be ignorant, not to be heedless of that individual. So, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unfortunately, most of the people, they do not have enough knowledge about him.
Mm-hmm.
They do not understand all qualities of Allah, all characters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay?
That's right.
And maybe some people, they have some knowledge about him, not absolute knowledge, but they have to some extent some knowledge toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they do not have the focus on him.
Yes.
They do not have regard to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, because of lacking of these two characteristics, unfortunately, some of us lack loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we provide these two conditions, we can, you know, increase our love toward him.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
That's all right. How we can express our love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does he himself show us any way, any specific way to love him more?
I think the best way for expressing our love toward him is obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Obedience to Allah, okay?
Yes, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important. And, this obedience is not blind obedience. Mm-hmm. It is very important. Ala basiratin. It has been mentioned in many verses of Noble Quran, which means to obey him by your insight.
Yes.
To see what is your duty right now and try to practice that, okay?
Yes.
For example, socially speaking, economically, any stages of life, when you see it is necessary to have some role, to play some role, to play it, to do it. And try to be a real servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to say, it doesn't mean that only you pray, you fast, you go to Mecca. Of course, all of these worships are granted.
Yes.
These are part and parcel of Islam. But behind that,
yes,
I want to say that behind that, whatever, in any conditions, in any stages of life, when you see that it is the time for your role to play, to play it and try to be a real servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown his way towards us through some deeds, in fact, or some obediences. And in religion of Islam, for example, the salat, the saum, even some mustahabat or the recommended deeds are done. And look at how beautiful, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his munajats, or Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam in his supplications, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to be more familiar with the true of love of the best creatures of Allah on earth. I think the text of the supplications can help us very much, isn't it?
Exactly. Yes, that's right. We can use the supplications of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salatu wa salam in Sayyif As-Sajjadiyya, many other supplications that we can benefit and to whisper it toward him. That the points I would like to make it here is kind of purity of heart. It is very important, again, if you want to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because nothing deserves to love, you know.
Yes.
In this material life, whatever you imagine, whatever beloved that you imagine, it does not deserve to love it.
Yes.
It is a reality. And I think, my dear audience, they can witness that whatever beloved that they have, anything that you imagine in this material love, does not deserve to love it. Only thing that we can actually love him is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who deserves to be beloved of our hearts.
We can look at it the other way around too. I mean, how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us.
Exactly.
I mean, this is what most of the people are neglectful of, you know, that. And he gave us every day his signs about his love towards us by giving us the blessings, the mercies, the bounties in this world, the sustenance that he provides for us. These are all the signs and the life that He has given us to this world. These are all the signs of Allah's love for the people, isn't it?
Exactly. Okay. You know, unfortunately, again, we are not aware of the how immense mercy and blessing He is sending, you know, moments by moment to us.
Yes.
وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you want to count the mercy and the blessing of Allah, you cannot do that.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
But unfortunately, most of us, if not all, we are ignorant of how blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending, how immense mercy He is sending toward and showering us with this kind of blessing. Because of that, we do not pay attention to that. Mm-hmm. But if you understand that, even moment right now that I have this breath, you know, if you think about how mercy is showering me, in that time, I would love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And again, this is quality-based, not quantity-based. I mean, for example, it very much depends on your sincerity in your heart, how much you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
Exactly. How sincerely you worship Him, it is very important.
Yes.
Because love should be, you know, show itself in your deeds, in your behavior.
Yes.
Not only by your heart. Many people, they claim that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
But they practice doesn't show that.
Yes.
I think it's kind of worthless. The reality of love is to show itself in your behavior, in your action, but sincerely.
That's right.
It is important.
There is a very beautiful poem by Maulana, one of the most outstanding poets of the Persian language. He says, Ey Khuda, in vas ra hijran makun, sarkhoshan ish ra nalan makun. In fact, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not separate we as creatures with yourself.
Yes.
Does not make these, we can say, vasl, that is the link, or it's better to say, connection with you as a hijran or
beautiful,
living.
Yeah.
And sarkhoshan ishran alan makan, does not make your lovers sad. Bar derakhti kashiyan murgh tos, shakh mashkan murgh ra parran makan. It is like a tree on which there is a nest of, we can say, a bird.
Yeah.
So do not break the branch of this tree and does not make the bird fly away. نیست در عالم ز هجران تلختر. Nothing is bitter than separation between us and you. هرچه خواهی کن ولیکن آن مکن. Do whatever you like.
But do not separate.
Do not separate us from yourself because of your love and because of the love that you yourself has put in our heart. And this is good because according to the Shiite Hikmah, the love that is in our heart has been put by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself in our heart. So this is, we can say, the sweetest type of love that we can have in this world. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. I really enjoyed talking to you about the concept of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how to do it.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss questions, issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. Today in our studio, we have with us a very special guest, an educationalist, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for
very
inviting
warm
me
welcome.
Here. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
It's an honor to be with you, sir. We said in the last episode that a child is amana, he's a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we are not authorized to behave with them every possible way, especially assaulting them. If you're done with them, if you're angry with them, there are ways to behave good with them. And we're actually talking on the ways that could boost their self-confidence. And one of the ways that Dr. Alavi helped us with was not to assault your children. Yes, Dr. Alavi, we would want to know more different ways to boost self-confidence.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. The next way that we are going to talk about, that is, how to boost the self-confidence in our kids or subjects, I think is something which is very easy. it can be done by everyone. It's very easy, but it requires also sort of, let's say, jihad to do it at home at least. Just to leave our phones and mobiles aside.
All right.
Yeah, this is...
It's very simple, but at the same time, it's
very,
very, very hard.
Yeah. Why? Because, you know, the lifestyle that we have it today is actually very intermingled with the usage of different, electronic devices and being involved in, let's say, sharing files and being in touch with people in different levels and areas, let's say from the friends or to families and others and relatives.
And especially the apps that we use are designed in a way that they make you addicted.
Definitely. So we want to ask the respected parents or respected brothers and sisters, in our today life, with this lifestyle that we have chosen for ourselves, even one of the, basic reasons that our kids are losing their self-confidence is this, that parents are badly entrapped and involved in cyberspace and the, let's say, mobiles and phones. So based on some researches that have been done, Today, lots of kids and children are not happy and upset with the kind of attention that their parents give to cyberspace, and they're being busy with their mobiles rather than being with their own kids. So it's true, they might not even be able to put it in words to tell you as a parent, but it is actually suffocating
them.
It is suffocating them, actually.
Wow.
So we have to promise ourselves. I mean, we as parents, fathers and mothers, promise themselves to leave the mobiles out at homes, at least for, let's say, at least for 30 minutes while they are with the family.
Yeah.
In case we even do not have that 20 specific minutes of being specifically with our kids, so at least let's put our mobiles 30 minutes aside while we are together. I mean, not in this 30 minutes, I'm not talking about the time that we are on, let's say, lunch tablecloth or dinner tablecloth, no.
The specific quality time that you have already discussed.
Exactly, this quality time that you rightly mentioned. So we have to put them aside and actually distance from the virtual world,
yeah,
and be in the real world with, yeah, our own family. We have to know that this is exactly a sort of investment that we are making on our kids and family.
Yes,
we are saving them from spiritually. So in case we have seen that even the families inside the family are in touch with each other through, let's say, social media.
Yeah.
So this is the disastrous aspect of the social. Lifestyle that,
yeah,
we have it at home.
Yeah. So we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and we're talking about the things that could boost self-confidence in your children. Dr. Alavi, before going to the break, you have been telling us spend quality time with your children by putting your devices aside for at least some 30 minutes. And you said these 30 minutes are specific for your children, not the time around the dinner table, not the time while watching television with them. Because when you have no screen time for yourself, then only you can lecture your child to have no screen time. If you're spending more time on your devices, how can you expect your children not to be spending time on the devices?
Thank you very much. So we said that this recommendation was too easy to be done, but at the same time too hard to be done for some. Let's move to the next suggestion that we want to actually present it to the respected parents or the audience of this show, that let our kids show off and show their own products. What do I mean by products? Look, one of the products our kids are their own paintings or their homework that they are doing it, let's say, at home or at the school. If you remember, once I said that we have to dedicate 20 minutes specific to our kid, I mean, every day. This is the minimum that usually scholars of psychology say that it is needed to be given. I want to say that even in that 20 minutes, we can find some excuses to see what are the, let's say, products of our kid. Let's say, for example, he wrote some composition at the school. I think it's good to go to him and ask him or her just to read this composition to me and say, what happened that you actually wrote something like this?
Mm-hmm.
We are not going to praise him without any reason. Look, it's good to listen to what he says and the kind of reasoning that he brings up, you mm-hmm. see? But we should not be actually, again,
As you mentioned earlier, that we should not be praising them without, because they understand they understand. Are you lying, when are you saying the truth. They understand a lot of things.
They think that, for example, you found some free time now and you just came to tell them, you have done the best work. I mean, well done. He knows that you are lying, brother and sister.
They're smarter than you.
Yeah, he knows that. But in case it's sort of, let's say, constant activity that you are doing it in a weekly basis, on a daily basis, let's say, it seems that, I mean, for him, it becomes important. Yes, my composition is very important for my mom. Or my, let's say, paintings are very, and my paintings are very important for my dad. So I think the elements that I'm using in my paintings are also, important for them. So we can ask them, well, why did you actually put that flag in your painting? What was it for? What made you to draw that here? So why didn't you draw it this side? I mean, we can just play with him. In the sense that we ourselves understand it, like, let's say, an elderly one. So we can actually discuss it with him. Don't think that he understands nothing. I mean, you understand everything, and you know everything, he knows nothing. No. Look, because when you actually emptying him with the information that he's or she's giving to you, it means that you will understand what is going on in his heart, or let's say at the school. Sometimes through these discussions, you'll understand, for example, what is going on inside home.
Inside his heart.
Even inside home, I want to say.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you are unaware of it. And what happened inside his or her class that you are unaware.
Yeah.
You see, so it will give you some cues and hints that, okay, I have to fix this part. For example, he or she might say, since mom is always busy and I can't see her, I put this element here to say that it is going to compensate for the existence of my mind with me.
Yeah.
Right? So, since I can't see dad every month, I don't know, for 2 minutes, I, for example, put that element. So you understand that. What we have to do, and we try to correct ourselves.
Yeah. And we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we're talking about the things that could boost self-confidence in your children. Yes, Dr. Alavi.
Yes, we have to actually let him or her tell about his or her works in details. And we have to be a good listener.
And I think one of the very good options could be, like, if he's watching some movie or animation, we could just tell him after the movie, what was the animation all about?
Definitely. That's good. Again, another excuse to be with them or her. Then we can ask them, for example, to, as I said earlier, to tell us about the reason that he actually moved to this way, to, for example, to write this composition, to write that to make that painting, or to draw it in this way, to draw that drawing in this way, or to discuss something, with his or her friend at school in this way, or with his or her little brother or sister in the other way. So all of these discussions actually gives us some information. But when we reach to some, let's say, good points of him, or bad points in his work or her work, we are not going to praise him for all the things that he has actually made in his or her works. So we have to praise him in the right way and actually blame him in the right way. But even our blames are not going to be direct. For example, we say that, okay, because in case we praise him even for his wrong actions, you are actually strengthening the wrong, let's say,
the negative part of
the negative part of his or her works.
Yeah,
but we have to be very clever in exposing with her or him to say
wisely.
Very wisely. Yes, I think if I were you, I would draw this in this side, but not in this color.
Yeah.
Because this color usually actually signifies this for the
give
your
reasons.
Yeah. But again, I can't show you. I can have my own paintings. I'll show. Let's judge which one is better then. Okay, then he asks you or she asks you, okay, from now on you do the painting of mine or draw, do my drawings, I mean, so that I take them to, for example, my teacher or to my, let's say, other friends. He said, no, my painting is for me and yours is yours. So, but we can make a competition between ourselves.
Engage
so
him.
Then, yeah, then we have our elements indirectly. We put our, those elements that we want to train, mm-hmm. actually in our painting, and we'll give it to him. And the next step, we want each other to judge our paintings or yeah. drawings, let's say, yeah. or composition. So we can even lower the level of our drawing or less a painting to his or her or level to make it, I mean, close for him or her to understand or to actually to compete with. You see, in case we are writing, for example, a composition, though, for example, I had some academic studies, I'm not supposed to write, I mean, let's say, a scholarly article for yeah. him or her.
Yeah.
So I'll write in the same pen that he is actually
using.
So that he or she knows that, okay, what he has to, let's say, go and he or she has to go and, let's say, to present for his friends or for his colleague or for his or her schoolmates.
All right. These were very, very important points that could help boost the self-confidence of children. And thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for helping us with those points, those important points. Now, listeners, you have been listening to IRIB English Radio. This was Islamic Upbringing. And in case you have any questions for us, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. In case you want to listen to our programs again, you can go back to our official website. That is www.parstoday.com. Go to the tab Call of Islam. And in Call of Islam, you can search our programs and all our list of an archive of our programs will come over there. You can also search us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. Thank you so much for being with us. Until another session, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, on this program we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities and most importantly the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss how the growing strategic partnership between Pakistan and China has caused alarm in Washington. And we shall also look into Nepal's general election results and why it's good news for New Delhi.
Pakistan's growing strategic partnership with all-weather ally China is causing jitters in Washington, especially after Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif's visit to Beijing last month. It comes as the United States seeks to cement its ties with India, a critical regional rival of both Beijing and Islamabad. A recent report by a Washington-based think tank says the U.S. is looking to push Pakistan to change its strategic calculus, which is centered on the country's security environment, while calling for a more nuanced U.S. policy on Pakistan.
Chinese President Xi Jinping told Pakistani Premier Shehbaz Sharif during the latter's visit to Beijing last month that China will continue its fundamental policy of opening up and providing new opportunities to Islamabad and other allies through development projects. Sharif became the first world leader to visit China after the 20th Communist Party of China's Congress concluded, demonstrating the ironclad nature of China-Pakistan relations. Their relationship has lately been defined by a high level of strategic coordination and political mutual trust. Pakistan sees its ties with China as a cornerstone of its foreign policy, while Beijing sees its alliance with Islamabad from a strategic perspective. The strengthening of ties between China and Pakistan has understandably fueled concern in Washington. The U.S. Department of Defense report says China relies on Pakistan to project its military and economic might as Islamabad remains a key Beijing ally. The 2022 China Military Power Report, released last week, examined how China seeks to achieve what it called the National Rejuvenation Objective by 2049 with the help of international partners such as Pakistan. According to the report, China ranks Pakistan as its only all-weather strategic partner and Russia as its only comprehensive strategic partner.
The growing unease in Washington is rooted in China's expanding political, economic, and strategic ties with Pakistan as well as Russia, especially with the phenomenal success of the ambitious China-Pakistan Economic Corridor project and Russia's interest in joining it. The fact that the International Monetary Fund review for releasing the next tranche of funding to Pakistan remains stalled since September due to the U.S. pressure, forcing Islamabad to turn to a friendly country for external financing, also shows deepening cracks in ties between Islamabad and Washington.
Relations between China and Pakistan took shape following the 1962 Sino-Indian border dispute as India became a common strategic concern for both countries. The move to cede the Shaksgam Valley in the disputed Himalayan region of Kashmir to China in 1963 further cemented ties between them, much to the chagrin of New Delhi. Fast forward to 2013, China-Pakistan ties were redefined when President Xi announced the Belt and Road Initiative, a massive infrastructure and investment project whose cornerstone was the China-Pakistan Economic Corridor. This came amid growing proximity between New Delhi and Washington. While reports point to the Biden administration's attempt to reset ties with Pakistan, especially after former Pakistani Premier Imran Khan accused Washington of toppling his government, the fact that the International Monetary Fund has stalled the release of the next tranche of funding to the South Asian country, apparently under the U.S. pressure, has left Pakistan in dire need of external funding. Pakistan's finance minister Ishaq Dar on December 2nd said the country expects to secure $3 billion U.S. dollars in external financing from a foreign country in 2 weeks. In contrast, China agreed to roll over $4 billion U.S. dollars worth of sovereign loans to the South Asian country after Prime Minister Sharif's recent visit to Beijing. A friend in need is a friend indeed.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by Mr. A. Sun Ho. Welcome to the program, sir. Now, the Chinese President Xi Jinping said last month that Prime Minister Sharif's visit to Beijing will provide a new impetus to the all-weather strategic partnership between the two sides. So how significant is this?
Well, the so-called China-Pakistan Economic Corridor is very important economically and strategically to both China and Pakistan. For Pakistan, it means reviving the country's economy, bringing about more development for the country and so on. For China, of course, it would mean China will have another access to the Indian Ocean, for example. So this economic corridor, unfortunately, over the last few years, due to the coronavirus pandemic, it was slowed down. And also sometimes there are, shall we say, political and social instabilities in Pakistan. So that also did not help in terms of bringing this China-Pakistan economic corridor forward. So I think with this visit by Prime Minister Sharif, both the China side and the Pakistan side, they would very much like to revive this China-Pakistan economic corridor.
Sir, why is Pakistan's growing political, economic, and strategic partnership with China causing jitters in Washington?
Well, China and Pakistan's traditional friendship went back a long way. I could remember it went back for at least half a century to the late 1960s and 1970s. Actually, it's very ironic. The U.S.-China resumption of their formal relationship was helped by Pakistan in the early 1970s, when Pakistan was sort of the middle person between China and the U.S. in bringing the two superpowers together. But since then, of course, relationship between Pakistan and U.S., sometimes they are very good, sometimes it's not so good, because sometimes